Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. Colossians 2, verse number 1. While you're turning there, just to give you a little background on this book, this was a book written by the Apostle Paul to the church that was located in the city of Colossae. Colossae is in what was known as the Asia Minor region. Today, that would be in the southwest area of the modern-day Turkey, the country of modern-day Turkey. So hopefully you're there, Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, but I want you to listen for a moment for some of the words that are used in this section of Scripture, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Listen, there are several words there. Listen to these words: riches, mystery, hidden, treasures. Sounds like a treasure hunt. I don't know, maybe I'm showing my age. There was a movie out when I was younger that was called Goonies, where these young kids went on a treasure hunt looking for the pirate Willie's treasure that was buried. And every young boy, I don't know if girls are the same way, but every young boy would love to go on a treasure hunt. Paul's going to be talking to the Christians here about a treasure hunt. But first, I want to tell you a little story that occurred in 2012. Four men from the state of Utah went to Venice Beach, California. And these four men from Utah that were down to visit Venice Beach, California, they took out some metal detectors, and they were using these metal detectors on the beach at Venice Beach. And as they're using these metal detectors, they get alerted to a large metal item buried in the sand somewhere on the beach there. There's a lot of people that are there on the beach. This was actually recorded. I think you could probably Google it or you could find it on YouTube. But they begin digging down for this metal that alerted on their metal detector. They get about 3 feet down and they hit something hard. They're brushing the sand away and they can see on the top is a chest. So they begin to dig a little deeper, these four men, and people are starting to form around them. There's starting to be a crowd there. And they get down, and a young little boy jumps into the hole there. That's how deep it was. And they were able to get right to where the opening is, and they cracked the lid just a little bit, and the kid looked in, and he goes, "It's coins! Gold coins in the hole!" And so they're really digging. They dig it out. They get enough sand out of the way. They can actually lift up the lid of the chest, and inside you can see all these gold coins, and chaos breaks out. People are jumping in the hole, grabbing the coins. There's cheering going on. There's a crowd of about 100 people, and as they come up out of the hole, they realize what they have are not gold coins, but chocolate mints that are covered in gold foil. You see, the four men from Utah the day before had gone down to the beach and buried this treasure chest, and it was all an elaborate prank. But they didn't find a treasure. They actually found, what they found was actually worthless as far as treasure goes. And Paul, when he's looking here when he's talking to these Christians in Colossae, he's going to explain to them that they need to stop searching for this hidden treasure, because they already have a hidden treasure. They have a hidden treasure where true riches are found. He tells these Christians about the true riches and treasures that are in Christ. Now, I told you this book was written to the church in the city of Colossae. Why would Paul need to tell Christians about the true riches and treasures that are in Christ? Didn't they already know that? They did. The problem was there were people trying to get them to dig for a different treasure, look for different treasure outside of Christ. And so these Christians were being persuaded to dig and to search for this different treasure. They didn't understand, or they have forgotten, that true treasure and true riches are in Christ. So Paul will explain to these Christians why they should remain in Christ and avoid seeking after some other treasure. And he's going to give us two reasons why, or give them two reasons why, and by implication, us two reasons why they shouldn't be digging for other treasure, and why they should remain steadfast in Christ and not seek after this other treasure. First, the first reason why they should remain steadfast in Christ and not seek after this other treasure is because those who were trying to convince them to search for this different treasure were deceiving them. Look at verse number 4, Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." These men who were very persuasive were trying to, or were deceiving Christians. There was this promise of riches and treasure, not unlike our example of the four men from Utah at the Venice Beach. As people observed that, there was promises of riches and treasure, but the reality was that it was worthless. And true riches and treasures were found in Christ Jesus. These men wanted Christians in Colossae digging for treasure that was in fact worthless or fake treasure. These men were deceptive. And they were religious men. Not only were they religious men, they were men that were in the church. Unlike our example of our four men in Utah who were down on the beach in Venice, who all the people that were standing around, they didn't know who these men were from Utah. But the men in our example here, they were men in the church. They knew the other Christians that were there. Yet, they're deceiving people. Now, this is important for us to understand because whether or not these men who were deceiving these Christians, whether or they or not they knew the deception was true or not, is unimportant. You see, it's very possible that these men that were deceiving didn't know the lie was a lie. They may have been deceived. Or maybe like the men in Utah, they knew that it was deception and they were attempting to get others to be deceived also. But it doesn't really matter because we need to understand a person doesn't need to know a lie is a lie for it to be deception. In fact, the same word for deception is used in James chapter 1 and verse 22 where it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You see, we don't intentionally deceive ourselves, but when we're hearers of the word only and not doers, there's deception that takes place. And just like that deception may not be intentional, the men who are trying to get these Christians in Colossae to dig for this other treasure, they may have been doing it believing that it was true. They may have believed the lie. You see, sincerity doesn't change deception into something else. Even though they may be sincere in their beliefs on what they believe, the fact that it's a deception or a lie doesn't change. It's still deception. Do we have men deceiving people today in religion? Do we have men in the church that are deceiving people today? Remember, sincerity of the people involved in the deception doesn't change the fact that it is deception. Are their arguments persuasive? Look at our passage again in Colossians chapter 2. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. The New American Standard that's one word for persuasive words. The New American Standard translates that a persuasive argument. I actually like the way the NIV translates it. It translates it fine-sounding arguments. Fine-sounding arguments. The word here, the Greek word, is pathanologia. Pathanologia. It's a compound word, and this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. And what I mean by compound word is it's made up of two other Greek words. You have the Greek word patheo, and you have the Greek word lego that make up this compound word of pathanologia. Now, patheo is a Greek word that's often used in Scripture. In fact, we can look at it in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 4. It's defined by Bedag, Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, most popular Greek lexicon used. It's defined this way, to cause to come to a particular point of view or course of action. It's used in a positive way in Acts chapter 18 where it says, and he, this is talking about Paul, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. That's that word, patheo, persuaded. And then the word lego, the other part of the word, it simply means to speak or to verbalize something. So this compound word that's used can be defined as a argument, a persuasive type argument that's verbally given. I like the way the UBS Greek defines this word, pathanologia, as, quote, an attractive but false argument. An attractive but false argument. You see, these men in Colossae had an attractive but false argument. And there are men today in the world, in various denominations, even in the church, that may be teaching Christians to go dig for some other treasure, something outside of what's found in the gospel or something outside of being in Christ. Go dig for this other treasure. And their arguments are very appealing, but false. These men today have some convincing arguments. Do they, like the men in Colossae, promise riches and treasures? I think oftentimes when I hear somebody with, and those of you may know this terminology, maybe some people that are watching online, there's an idea that became popular several years ago known as the new hermeneutic. The new hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is just a principle of interpretation. What principle do we use to interpret Scripture? Well, the one found in Scripture wasn't good enough, so they come up with this new hermeneutic. Guess what? It's very persuasive, the arguments they use. Very attractive, but false. Let me give you an example of an idea. This is very basic idea of the new hermeneutic, but one that is simply, easily thrown off to the side and cast away as false. They'll say, well, when you go to Scripture, all you got to do is listen to the words of Jesus. You don't have to listen to the other words that are in there. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about women's role, don't worry about that. Just listen to the words of Jesus. Now, think about that for a moment. Where did the words of Jesus ever say, just listen to the words of Jesus? You see, that on itself is a contradiction. You're saying that all we have to do is listen to the words of Jesus, but nowhere did Jesus say, only listen to the words of Jesus. The new hermeneutic is a very false principle. And there were men in the church in Colossae deceiving Christians with convincing arguments, leading them away from true riches and treasures, whether intentionally or unintentionally. They were encouraging people to dig for false treasures. There are men today, even in the church, deceiving Christians with convincing arguments. And whether intentionally or unintentionally, they're leading Christians away from the true treasure that's found in Christ. I think of a specific church that's found in Franklin, Tennessee, that several years ago decided that they were going to have a female preacher. And their argument for why it's justified goes something like this. Paul is no different than you and I, and his writings would be no different than if we wrote a commentary on something, and therefore his prohibition of women being preachers was his opinion, has nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. Is that new? Is it persuasive? Convinced a whole congregation of 400 people that it was okay. And many others following suit. And we have the same problem that the Colossians had at that time that Paul warns them about. Don't be deceived. Because there are men that are trying to deceive you, and that is false. The second reason why Paul says they should remain in Christ and not seek after some other treasure is in Christ is where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Look at Colossians 2, verse number 3. In whom are hidden, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge has to do with having information. It has to do with understanding something. What's the opposite of knowledge? Is it not ignorance? I recall what God said in Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6, when he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See, a lack of knowledge or ignorance is not an excuse. If ignorance was an excuse, if we stand before God and we could claim ignorance, well, God, I just didn't know. If that was an excuse, you know what we should do? We should gather up all the Bibles and burn them. Get rid of God's word, because we could all claim ignorance on Judgment Day. Ignorance is not an excuse. And the Christians in Colossae and the Christians today have a responsibility to know, have some knowledge about God's will. They need to know it. But he says knowledge and wisdom. I'm sorry about this mic. It keeps rubbing on my shirt, and I know it's giving feedback. I apologize. He says knowledge and wisdom. You see, knowledge without wisdom is useless. There are men today that may know the Bible better than you and I that do not believe that God exists. They got the knowledge of God's word, but they don't have wisdom. I love this, the way this was described years ago. I don't even remember who told me this, but I love the way it's described. Knowledge is about knowing something. Wisdom is about putting knowledge into practice. You see, you can have the knowledge of God's will. If you don't put it into practice, you're not very wise. You're unwise, in fact. Knowledge is about knowing it. Wisdom is about living it. There's treasure in wisdom and knowledge found in Christ. So Paul gives these two reasons why they should remain in Christ and not seek after some other treasure. Number one, they were being deceived searching for false treasure. You see, they had already gotten all the treasure in Christ. That's where it all is. They didn't need to go dig for some other treasure. Even though these men were persuasive in the way they told them to do this stuff, their arguments were very attractive. They were false arguments. And the true treasures were found and riches were found in Christ. The second reason why that Paul tells them that they should remain in Christ, not seek after some other treasure, is because all treasure of wisdom and knowledge is in Christ, not in some other popular doctrine. It's all in Christ. So we might ask the question, how do we avoid this deception? Paul actually gives an answer to the Colossians. He gives three reasons or three ways in which they can avoid this deception that occurs. And by implication, we can use these same three ways to avoid deception today. Number one, in order to avoid this deception, Paul wants these Christians to be knit together in love. Verse number two, Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. The word for love here is agape. You probably heard that word numerous times. It's a very common Greek word that's talked about in English. But to understand the idea of this love, this is a self-sacrificing love. This is what's doing in the other person's best interest, not my best interest. What's in the best interest of the other person? Who's the greatest example of agape love? Is it not Jesus himself, who, if he had what was in his best interest, he would have never went to the cross. But he demonstrated his agape love for us, self-sacrificing love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's doing what's in the other person's best interest. That kind of love prevents oftentimes the splits that occur because of doctrinal issues. You see, if I'm looking out for your best interest and you're looking out for my best interest, we're going to be seeking what's best for one another instead of necessarily what's best for me. So Paul says the first way you can avoid this deception, Christians, have a self-sacrificing love for one another. You know, I think sometimes Christians forget that God uses words for a particular reason. You know, he uses the term brothers and sisters for a reason. He expects us to have a relationship with one another that is a family-orientated relationship, not like the Moose Lodge or the local golf club that you might be a part of, or if you're my wife, the sewing group that you might, not that kind of relationship, a family relationship. You see, when a family member hurts, we hurt. If a family member was to leave and fall away from the church, that hurts. That ought to hurt. That's why when you think about disfellowshipping, why it is effective if you have a proper relationship with one another. You see, if you don't have that relationship, disfellowship doesn't mean anything. It's like getting kicked out of the grocery store. I'll just go to the one down the street. But if you have that kind of relationship, a severing of a close relationship hurts both parties. That's why it's supposed to work. So number one, he says, have agape love for one another. Number two, he says, to avoid this deceptions, that they need to have understanding. Look at verse number two again. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. You see, there's riches in understanding God's word. Not just, I am not a fan of the person that came up with the idea, read your Bible 15 minutes every day. Don't read your Bible 15 minutes every day. Study your Bible every day. I could read a book all day long, but do I have a full assurance of the knowledge that's found in the book if I'm just reading 15 minutes a day? Take the time and actually read to understand what God's will is for us. When you understand God's will, you're not likely to be led away on some false treasure hunt, searching for some other treasure that doesn't exist. You know why there are 33,000 different denominations just in the United States alone? This was a census done in 2013. You know why there's 33,000? Because people have been digging for false treasures for 2,000 years. And guess what? In 100, 1,000 years, we might have another 33,000 in this country if it still exists that long from now. Christians are being deceived. They were being deceived 2,000 years ago. They're still being deceived today. They'll be deceived in the future as long as Satan has his way. You know, I'm just going to give you a little personal thing that sometimes irritates me. I hear people say, well, they're talking about somebody in the world. Well, the devil's involved in their life. I got news for you, brother. The devil's already got the world. He doesn't need them. The devil is not like God. He can't be all places at once. So do you think he's out in the world getting people he's already got, or is he attacking the church and the people that are close to God so he can separate them from that relationship with one another? The devil, as long as this world exists, will continue to try to deceive Christians. And just like Paul warns these Christians to have the full assurance of knowledge, you and I need to have that full assurance of knowledge as well. Understanding God's word and how it applies to us will help us from being deceived. It's going to help us. And it's important to understand, if we take a doctrinal position, that we must understand the implications of that position. Understand, if we take a doctrinal position, what the understanding or what the implications of that position are. It irritates me when I hear, and I've heard it several times in my life growing up in the church, when it says an eldership restudied an issue. Did it change in the last 2,000 years? You know why they restudied the issue? Because somebody's family member got involved in sin. And instead of accepting that and trying to deal with that, they come up with excuses and we got to restudy the issue. Which brings us to the third point that Paul makes. He says, number one, we need to be knit together in that agape love. Number two, that we have that full assurance of understanding to avoid the deception. And thirdly, in order to avoid the deception, they should walk in Christ as they received him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Listen, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. These men may have some persuasive new arguments. They might be fine-sounding arguments, but Paul informs them that they've already had the information. You are already taught the gospel of Christ. You remember what Paul said to all those churches in the Galatia region? I marvel that you so soon are turning away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. They were doing the same thing in all of those churches in Galatia, following after people that were having them dig for false treasures. Paul informs them who already have the information, don't listen to those who are preaching a different gospel than what they had already received. Paul says, as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Live in accordance with the word that was once for all delivered. Sound familiar? Jude verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered from the saints. Here's something I know based on Scripture. It was completed 2,000 years ago and it ain't going to change. It's not going to change. As you learn Christ, this is what Paul's telling those Christians in Colossae, as you were taught directly by the apostles, as they didn't have the completed word yet when he wrote that letter to them, as you were taught directly by the inspired men of God to have the Holy Spirit, so walk. You don't have to go digging for other treasure. You've already received it. Walk in it. Brethren, we have the completed truth available to us. We don't have to have some new hermeneutic. We don't need to understand some new doctrine that says, well, we just believe that different roles means lesser importance. Let me tell you something really quickly about women's role and this idea that somehow women's role is a violation of the of equality between men and women. Different roles, listen now, different roles does not mean lesser importance. Did God have a different role than Jesus? Does Jesus have a different role than the Holy Spirit? It's not lesser importance. It's a different role. And different role does not mean lesser importance. We need to stop listening to these persuasive arguments that are false treasures that drive us away from the once for all delivered gospel to something else. We have that once for all delivered truth. And we can obtain knowledge, but we have to study. We can have wisdom, but we got to put that knowledge into practice. We got to walk the walk. What did he tell the Colossians? As you so learn Christ, so walk in him. That's how you're to live. You want to avoid the same kind of deception today? Have agape love for one another. A self-sacrificing love. Doing what's in the other person's best interest. I wish, brethren, we could really get this and place just that alone into our churches. We wouldn't have a split anywhere. If we could learn to do what's in someone else's best interest, we wouldn't have a church splitting anywhere. I could tell you from my experience, 90% of the churches that I know split didn't split over some doctrine. They split over personality conflicts. That's a lack of agape love. Christians have agape love for one another. You want to avoid that deception? Have that kind of love. Have an understanding of God's will. That means we've got to study the book. We've got to know it. We've got to read it for the purposes of understanding it, not just reading it so that we can work our way through it, but reading it so that we are understanding that. And as you receive Christ in the once for all delivered word, walk in him. Don't get caught in a trap where you're standing on Venice Beach digging for a treasure that's a false treasure. It looks shiny. You might have a whole bunch of people around there trying to collect it. Oh man, it sounds great, this newfound religious whatever it is of the day. There's been a newfound religious whatever it is of the day for the last 2,000 years. As you learn Christ, so walk in him. As you find it in his word, so walk in him. There are those who will try to deceive us in religion. They're going to claim that treasures and riches are found in what they're saying. It's going to be attractive. They're going to tell you you're going to be enlightened if you just release your dogmatic view of Scripture. But it's false treasure they're digging for, separating them from the gospel of Christ. You know, when Paul spoke to those Galatians, those churches in Galatia, and said that they had turned to a different gospel, they were still religiously worshiping Christ and worshiping God. But they weren't doing it in accordance to the way God had instructed them, and so they had fallen away. These men today are going to claim there are treasures and riches found in what they're saying, but they're trying to get you to dig for a false treasure. whether they know it to be false or not. They may have good intention. They may be sincere individuals. I don't question the sincerity of people that are teaching some of the doctrines that are false. I truly believe that many of them believe exactly what they're saying. That doesn't mean it's not false. It's just ignorance on their part, which is a lack of knowledge. The real treasure is found in Christ. It takes knowledge of God's word and wisdom, applying that knowledge to avoid these false treasures. We should be firmly rooted in Christ and established in the faith. I didn't even get into that part of verse 7. This is what it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We can do a whole sermon on that. I got 5 points right there from that, just that verse. But the point is this. As Christians, if we want to avoid the deceptions that exist in religion, if we want to avoid falling away, falling into the trap of digging for false treasure, number one, you got to have that agape love for one another. Number two, you got to have the understanding of God's will, which means you got to study His word and you got to put it into practice. You got to use wisdom. Take that knowledge, put it into practice. And then number three, you've got to walk in Christ as you received Him. This book is not going to change until Christ returns. There may be a group that comes in 1,000 years and say, we found a new book. It's not God's word. I don't care what they call themselves, Church of Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witness, I don't care what they call themselves. Not going to change. It was once for all delivered to the saints. Don't get caught in the trap, Christians, of digging for a false treasure. True riches and treasures are found in Christ Jesus. We could go through the book of Ephesians and look at that word in Christ. I mean, over it, especially the first chapter and a half, two chapters in the book of Ephesians. In Christ, all spiritual blessings, in Christ. You know how you get into Christ? We didn't get there yet, but it's a little bit further down in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12 and 13. That a person is baptized into Christ Jesus. And it was read this morning in chapter 1, verse 13, that when you become the God, it's taken you, and when you're baptized, He transfers you into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know what that is? That's the church. You want to be in the kingdom of His Son, you got to be transferred by God. You don't swear an oath, get voted in, joined by some membership. God places you in the church. When does He do it? When you're baptized for the forgiveness of sins and you've taken the steps of salvation that were once for all delivered to the saints. If you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you need to take the steps that are necessary, maybe you feel like you need to verbally come forward and make known that you need the prayers of the congregation to help you in that way, whatever it is, I encourage you, have an agape love for one another. Be a group of people that's seeking after the understanding or knowledge of God's will and putting it into practice. And as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. The invitation is yours. If you're subject to it, please respond as together we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would His glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, Look unto realms above. Turn not again to life's sparkling cup. Trust always in his love. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there.
Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful and thankful to be able to be here this evening and to sing songs of praise to you and teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We're grateful, Father, for each and every person that's here and their desire to serve you. We're thankful for your word that we might know how to serve you in accordance with your will. We pray that you're with us as we study your word each and every day, as we grow together as Christians, as we become examples to those in our community. We pray your comfort upon us. We pray that we'll be able to take that knowledge and put it into practice and be wise in your eyes. We're grateful, Father, for the example we have through your Son. We pray that we would strive each and every day to be more like him. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.